I guess you can turn to Ephesians, because I think that's where we're supposed to start here tonight. You know, during the worship, the Lord said, go to Ephesians 2. And I'm looking at Ephesians 2 and then start backing up into Ephesians 1 and see some things here. So what we're going to do is start in Ephesians 1. I think this is right. Yep, Ephesians 1. And verse 17. Now, leading up to verse 17, Paul is sharing with the Ephesians what's on his heart. And he's sharing with them things that he prays for them. But this prayer is also something relative to anyone who's in the body of Christ. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. And real briefly, it isn't a matter of us receiving a supernatural divine move of God to where He just one day all of a sudden imparts this spirit of wisdom and knowledge. He says that He'll give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So really, what this comes down to is the more knowledge we have of Him, the more that we're going to operate in a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he says, the eyes, verse 18, of your understanding being enlightened. Now, what is it that causes the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened? Well, it has to do with the wisdom and the revelation that comes through the knowledge of Him. And as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, here's what's going to happen. We're going to come to the hope, to the knowledge, the understanding of the hope of His calling. We're going to come to an understanding to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now notice what it says here, the hope of His calling. Think of it this way. God has a call on the body of Christ. And the call that He has on your life fits into the call that He has on the body of Christ. Think of it this way. Your body, no matter where your body goes, your body is there. In other words, you don't leave your foot behind. Or you don't unscrew your ears and put them on a shelf. If you take off, every part of you is going with you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all going. So when he talks here about his calling, there's a calling on the body of Christ, but then there's an individual calling on each member of the body of Christ. Well, anyway, moving forward here. He wants us to know the hope of this calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Not what we will inherit, but His inheritance. In other words, the inheritance is there now. And this is one of the things that God has revealed to me over time. It's not a matter of me asking God to get, to receive, but it's more of me figuring out what's there, what's available. This is where a lot of Christians make a mistake in that they're praying and asking God to receive something that, as far as He's concerned, it's already there. It's just like if you were to come into this church tonight and come up to me and say, well, Brother Martin, I'd like to have a place to sit. I would say, well, you know, the choices are numerous. And you would say, yeah, but I'd like to have a place to sit. I say, you don't understand. The moment you walked in the room, you had access to just about anywhere. And if you'd been the first one here, you would have had your choice. And if you'd insisted, we would even have maybe let you sit up front here, right up here on the platform with the praise team. When you enter into the kingdom, it's all there. And our problem is not understanding that it's all there. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And he goes on here, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, if you look in this, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? When you start talking about power, people start talking about anointing and glory and seeking after anointing and glory. See, I didn't know for sure. The Lord gave me a word here, and it finished up like about 5:59:59. It's printing as the praise team is walking out here. And I wasn't really sure how this was going to fit in tonight. All I know is He gave it to me. And so, you know, I'm back there, and it's like I'm talking, okay, now God, this is great. You gave me this word and everything. But like, what else am I supposed to do? He said, just go out there and start, and I'll take it from there. It's like, okay, we can do that. So now I can see where this word is fitting into this. It's nice of him to tell me Ephesians, you know, during the praise and worship. It wasn't like I was worried or anything, okay? It was nice to know before I got up here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? In other words, the power is there. His power to usward. Okay? So, here we are, and he's up there, but the power is to usward. His power. Are you seeing this? Okay. When we start talking about power, we start talking about glory and anointing and Holy Ghost services and things like that, do we not? But now look here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? What is the exceeding greatness of His anointing? What is the exceeding greatness of His glory to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Okay, now, what power raised Christ from the dead? It was the life of God. I mean, if something's dead and you want to raise from the dead, you have to impart life to it, right? So he's saying, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? So do you want to know what anointing is? It's God's life. Do you want to know what glory is? It's God's life. Do you want to know what power is? It's God's life. And when we so often talk about glory and power, and this is all going to make sense when I start reading this word to you, and he gave me a little short one here a few weeks ago that fits into this really, you're just going to get it all tonight, praise God. When we start talking about glory and power, all too often, it's like we take this concept of glory and power and anointing, and we put it over here in one category, and then we start talking about His life, and we put it over here in another category. Now, in our minds, we're thinking, maybe not actively thinking, but I want more glory and power, but I don't necessarily want to experience more of His life. Or, somebody preaches that you need to experience God's life. It's like, well, okay, yeah, that'd be nice. And I'm sure there's benefit to that, but what I really want to experience is glory and power and anointing. And God is saying, hold on here. You can't have one without the other. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of His life, glory, power, anointing to usward who believe according to the working of that very same power, life, glory, anointing that He used when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead? He released it into Jesus and raised Him from the dead. Now think about this. He released that power into Jesus And Jesus was raised from the dead. And then God turns around and looks at us and He says, did you see that? He was dead. Now He's alive. My life raises the dead. Now, in between raising the dead and, well, I don't know, just in between where you are and raising the dead is blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, lame legs walking. God says, are you getting the picture? I released my life into a dead person and raised him from the dead. And now, the exceeding greatness of that power is released to you, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above everything. And then He says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, ye lived, now I'm paraphrasing, you lived according to the sin nature that was in you, the sin nature that has dictated the course of this world, which follows after the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, that sin nature, the very sin nature of Satan himself, which dwells and exists in all those who have not received my Son Jesus Christ and produces disobedience. He says in verse 3, among whom also all of us had our lifestyle in that past. The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You see this? Your minds were governed, dictated, and overpowered by that sin nature. And were by that sin nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. When did He love us? When you were a stinky sinner. Children of disobedience, wrath, sin nature, bad. He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, or even when we lived in the death of that sin nature and were, for all intents and purposes, completely dead to Him, He, God, has quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us from the dead with the same power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. He has turned around and released that same life into you to raise you from the dead. And just like Christ was made to sit at His right hand, He has made us, verse 6, to sit together in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're all there at the same place. How did we get there? Because we were raised from the dead the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, with the power of the life of God. That life was released into Jesus to raise Him from the dead, and now that life has been raised, or been released in us to cause us to be raised from the dead. Now from God's perspective, Jesus is there with Him, but then so is the rest of us. I don't know how many billions of chairs He's got up there in heaven, but they're all lined up. And we're all sitting together, one big happy family. That's how God sees it. Okay? But He says here in verse 18 of chapter 1 that He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we would know this, that we would understand this, that we would come to the place of understanding the exceeding greatness of His life to us, the same life that He used to raise Christ from the dead. So this whole thing, it almost would have been better if there hadn't been a chapter 2 break in this. Because what He's doing, He's first explaining what happened with Jesus. And He's saying, look, let me tell you what I did with my Son Jesus Christ, okay? He was dead. I released my life into Him, and it caused Him to be raised from the dead. Then I turned around, and because I love you so much, I did the exact same thing for you. And now, as far as I'm concerned, you are right up here next to me with my son, Jesus. You are my sons, my daughters. You're equal to him in that position. You have the same life. And I want you to have your eyes enlightened to understand the greatness of that power I have released towards you. So what's the problem? Our eyes aren't enlightened. Why aren't they enlightened? Because we haven't come to the place of the knowledge of him. When we come to that place, that's when we begin to understand that life. Man, this is going to fit in so well with this word. God did so good. Now I just have to figure out when to read it to you. But I'm sure he's going to let me know that too. If you look in verse 18 where it says, what is the hope of his calling? Okay, ultimately, what is the hope of his calling? Well, I know that some people here are called to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some help, some governments. Okay, I mean, we know that. So what is the hope of his calling? Yeah, John 14. Now see, that one I had written down. Now I see where it fits in. John 14. I am sure that people with a religious mindset are listening to this thinking, that has got to be the most unorganized pastor I've ever heard preach. He don't know a thing he's going to say when he... Well, praise the Lord. What is the hope of his calling? What does he want us to know? The exceeding greatness of his power. What is the hope of his calling? He wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. What power? His life. The life he first used to raise Jesus from the dead, then used to raise us from the dead. The difference between us and Jesus, really, it's not so much how many blind eyes we've opened, but the most glaring difference at this point is the fact that he has a glorified body and he's already there. But we're here. So what is the hope of his calling? Well, he's telling you in that passage back there in Ephesians. The hope of my calling, I want you to understand this. Okay? What's it got to do with? Your eyes being enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of my power toward you. What power? You know, walk on water power? I mean, what are you talking about? What? The power that I used to raise Jesus from the dead? He said, well, I mean, you did that with your life. He said, that's right. That is the hope of my calling. Well, I thought the hope of your calling was for me to be a mighty evangelist. I thought the hope of your calling was for me to be an incredible pastor or a mighty teacher, unlocking the mysteries of your word hidden from the foundation of the world. I thought I was supposed to be a great apostle, train people for ministry, help start churches, all of these things. He says, well, now, that's a part of it. But here's the thing. If you don't understand the fullness of my life, you're never going to understand what it means to be a pastor or an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle. Because you couldn't be any of those things if you didn't first have my life in you. The hope of my calling is not simply about being a great evangelist. The hope of my calling is for you to figure out the power of my life in you. And the change that has taken place in you and the fullness of who you've become. The hope of my life in you is here in John 14. This is one way to look at it. In verse 7. Jesus says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This right here, verse 9, this is the hope of his calling. So what do you mean by that? Jesus came to show us what? The Father. He came to reveal the Father to us. How could He do that? I and my Father are one. How is that, Jesus? We have the same life. We share the same glory. And He talks about this some over in John chapter 17. The hope of His calling is the power of His life in us being demonstrated so that just as people saw the Father in Jesus, people will see Jesus in us. Same life, same glory, same anointing, same power. Jesus didn't have a problem with this concept, but we do. We don't have a problem understanding Jesus with the life of the Father, do we? We don't have a problem understanding the glory, power, anointing in Jesus. But then, when we start talking about us, that's where the problem comes in. Because we draw this line and we put Jesus on one side and put ourselves on the other. And yet God over there in Ephesians is saying, wait a minute. I want your eyes to be enlightened. I want you to understand the hope of my calling. I want you to come to the place of grasping the fullness of the life, the power, the glory, the anointing that I released in you, because it's the same thing that I released in my Son Jesus to raise Him from the dead. He walked on this earth in that life, power, glory, and anointing. That's why He could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The hope of my calling is for the world to see me in you. It's the world for the world to see my Son Jesus in you. And He goes on in verse 10. It says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Now, we can put this another way. The Father's life that dwells in me is what is producing all of this. Because we know the Father wasn't physically in Jesus, and Jesus was not trying to imply that. He's sharing here, look, I have His life in me. And it's the Father in me. In other words, His life is so alive in me, it's like He literally, physically is in me. Even though He's in heaven. And, you know, if you're not going to believe the words that I speak, then believe because of the works. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. In other words, if you're not going to believe the words, if you're not going to believe what you sense when you're in my presence, then take a look at what's happening around you. And I'm not doing this for my glory, I'm doing this for Him, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Why is that? Do you realize that Jesus is speaking of things that aren't as though they were? Literally, really? Because how many of us are doing the works? When I say us, I'm talking body of Christ, not just the people in this room. I'm talking the body of Christ. How many people in the body of Christ are doing the works? Yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, you can yeah, but that's only going to go so far, because He says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Okay, now let me paraphrase this. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, that potential will exist in him the same way it exists in me. The difference being, I, the Son, am living up to that potential. You see this? But as far as He's concerned, He says, we'll do it. Now, think about that. From His perspective, He's looking at this and He's just saying, okay, the works I do, you're going to do too. There are no ifs in here. He just says, the works that I do, you'll do too. Oh, but Jesus, I just don't know about that. How? Well, if we can get the eyes of your understanding enlightened to understand the greatness, the incredible, wonderful power of God, His life, His glory, released to you, you're going to begin to understand how you can do these things. Because it won't be you doing them, but it will be you doing them. I don't understand that, Jesus. Just like it's the Father's life in me, so real, that it's like the Father physically is in me, when the eyes of your understanding are fully enlightened, it's going to be like me in you. My life in you is going to be so real, it's going to be like I physically have moved in. But is that possible? What did I just say? The works that I do, you shall do also. Now would be a good time to read this. So which one do I read first? Okay, yeah, that makes sense. This one. He says, okay, remember, we saw in Ephesians that God wants us to know the hope of His calling. All right? Now, what ultimately, to sum it up, what is the hope of His calling? For the world to see His life in us. I mean, ultimately, for His life to dominate us the way His life dominated Jesus. Okay? That is His divine calling on our lives. Now, here's what He said to me. You're going to understand this very clearly when I read it. Divine destiny is only accomplished through divine empowerment. Divine empowerment is only attained through divine interaction. Divine interaction is only experienced through human effort. Now let that sink in. I'll read it again. Divine destiny is only accomplished through divine empowerment. Divine empowerment is only attained through divine interaction. Divine interaction is only experienced through human effort. Now see, a lot of people might struggle with that, thinking, but it's God, it's God. Well, yeah, it is God. But if I don't make the effort, there will be no interaction. Didn't He say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? He's there. He's waiting. Now that fits right into this one. Hot off the press. Ink still wet. There are many in my churches that have been taught much about anointing, power, and glory. Through this teaching, they have been instructed to seek for my anointing, power, and glory. It is not wrong to want these things, but there is much more about my anointing, power, and glory you must understand. I am the source of the anointing, power, and glory that you seek. In all reality, my anointing, power, and glory are all the same thing. These things come from me, and it is only in me you will find them. This alone tells you how to walk in more of my glory. If I am the source, then it is only as you are in contact with the source that anointing can be received. Throughout history, you have seen people walk in small amounts of my glory. You have seen a very few people enter a place of a more complete anointing. But you have never seen anyone enter the level of anointing that is coming. Many in my church do not believe in an anointing which produces signs, wonders, and miracles. They believe the power rests entirely with me, but they do not believe that a human can live daily with that kind of power in him. Since they do not believe it, they will not seek me to receive it, and they will not have it. There are others who believe that such an anointing is attainable, but they believe I will sovereignly move to release it into them, because they are sitting back and waiting for me to do what I will not do. They will never receive nor experience firsthand this kind of power. But there are others who believe in this kind of glory, and they know that it is not a sovereign move on my part which enables them to receive it. They know that my sovereign move took place the day I made salvation available and the Holy Ghost was sent from heaven to be your comforter. They know the only way they can walk in a greater anointing is to be in my presence. Out of this last group, there are those who believe this, yet do not think it is possible for them to do what is necessary to walk in a greater anointing. They have defeated themselves with their thoughts and have built their tents to dwell in a place where they think they belong, a place that they think is the limit of what they can accomplish, a place where they will sit on the sidelines of my work and watch others wishing it were them. Then there are those in the last group who will seek me on a limited basis and will walk in my glory to the level they seek me. They see things happen as my anointing is released, and for some of them, they will become satisfied with what they see and experience, not going any further. But there is a final group that will not be satisfied with their present level of anointing, no matter how much of it they walk in. It isn't that they are impatient, but that they hunger for more of me. They will taste and see that the Lord is good, and it will only serve to foster more hunger. Their spiritual appetite will grow, and they will be voracious in their desire for more of me. Notice closely what I said. Their spiritual appetite will grow as they desire more of me, not more glory, anointing, and power. This is because in seeking me with all their heart, they will experience my love and my presence. They will understand that my glory in them will increase and flow through them, but their interest will be in knowing me. These are the people who will attain to a level of glory unknown in this earth. You have seen mighty, mighty warriors and generals in my kingdom through the years who have had tremendous levels of my power flow through them. Many of my children have seen and heard of the works of those leaders. The result is that way too many of my children see the works of those mighty ones as the pinnacle of glory and power flowing through a person. But I tell you, hear me clearly, what is coming in the near future will by far surpass what you have seen to this point. The seekers, the ones who truly hunger for me, are going to tap into a place in me where only my Son, your Savior, has walked. There is coming a spiritual breakthrough that is going to shake the foundations of typical Christianity as you know it. Now listen closely. I have excluded no one from being in this group. I have an invitation to all who desire this glory. But you must seek to grow in me. You must seek to know me. You must seek to know my love and my presence. Your hunger must be for me. You see, people who only seek for anointing will limit the anointing they can receive. But those who truly seek me for who I am will break through into a level of power and glory not commonly known. I speak to you of spiritual things and glory, but the fullness of what is coming cannot be put into words you know, words which accurately describe what is coming. Did I not say that I dwell in you and you in me? This means that all of who I am and all of what I am is accessible to all of my children. Seek my wisdom, for it will plan your life, enabling you to dwell in my presence. My wisdom will open your eyes to see your life as I see it. You will see the gaping holes of time which could be filled with seeking. You will see the perfect balance of family life with seeking time. Just as flowers break forth from the ground in the spring, there are those who are getting ready to break forth into phenomenal levels of my life and glory. They will leave a trail of signs, wonders, and miracles. If you want to be among them, then seek me. Seek my wisdom. Hunger for me. To know me for who I am and what I am. Your God, your Father, your Savior, your Comforter, your everything. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. And as he was sharing this with me, you know, he had been dealing with me about a variation on this theme. It's been some time back. It's been a while, just way back, whenever. About my focus, how my focus had to be redirected. Instead of just seeking power for the sake of power, seeking anointing for the sake of anointing, I needed to seek Him. It's kind of like He sat down with me and said, look, you know, I understand your motives are right. They really are. And you really want to do what's right for me. But you need to tweak your goal, your aim, your reason. What you've seen before you is what everybody else has seen. Well, not everybody, but many in the body of Christ. So you're trying for glory and anointing for good things, for people to be healed and, you know, all of that. And praise God for that. That's okay. But he just, like what this word was about, he just shared me. He says, look, you know, you need to rethink this. It's me I want you to know. Not power and glory. It's me I want you to know. You know, the rest of this stuff will fall in line. It'll just start to happen. And here's the thing that he began to show me, began to drop into my spirit, how that, okay, I begin seeking Him. And I just seek Him. I just want to know you better. I just want to, you know, kind of like when you fall in love, why do you go on dates? Well, to be sure you're in love. And to know that person. To find out if you really love them. To find out if, you know, you really want to spend your life with this individual. Because you know what you're feeling now, but you need to know more about them. You know what I'm saying? Well, it's kind of like that. Just to seek Him, to know Him. Just to know more about Him. Just to really understand who He is. And He showed me how that, as that takes place, and I really come to know Him more, then the anointing and the power, the glory, that kind of stuff, you know, the healings and, you know, all, I mean, that stuff will begin to happen. But my attention is not going to be on the healings or the miracles or any of that other stuff. My attention is going to be on Him. Think of it like this. A car mechanic works on a car, gets it fixed, it runs right, and he's happy, right? Then he goes to the next car. The Lord said, not so much said, but like impressed, showed me, how that when you get to that place in me, then every healing, every miracle, it's just going to be another day on the job. In other words, you're not going to be overwhelmed because my life is producing what it can produce. It'll become, and I don't want to, yeah, natural. That's a good word. I was going to say commonplace, but that sounds too common. But like it was with Jesus. I mean, he glorified the Father for the healings and so forth. We understand that. But it's not like he was shocked when it happened. You know, he didn't open somebody's, you know, minister to somebody and their blind eyes open, and he goes, whoo, wow, did you see that? This guy got his sight. Whoo, wow, let's take up an offering. He just went on to the next person. And he didn't take it for granted. He understood what was happening. But it didn't shock him. It's like for us, we want more glory and power and anointing. You know, open those blind eyes. Then when something good happens, it's like, whoa, whoa. Did you see that? And God, I'm sure He gets amused at us at times. But He shared with me how, you know, the hope of my calling, it is my life in you. That's what I want you to understand. And glory and power and anointing and healings and all this other stuff, you know, that's part and parcel with my life. You're born again, not for blind eyes. You're born again, not for deaf ears. Those are byproducts. You're born again for my life. That's what I want you to know. That's what Adam lost. Adam didn't lose his physical sight, his physical legs, his physical hearing or anything. He lost the life. And that is what is restored. His life in us. Now, you know, this whole thing about this greater level of anointing and glory being released. In fact, let me read this one part to you, wherever it is. Yes. You've seen mighty warriors and generals that had tremendous levels of my power flow through them. Many of my children have seen and heard the works of those leaders. The result is that way too many of my children see the works of those mighty ones as the pinnacle of glory and power flowing through a person. And boy, it hit me. I mean, it was almost like he showed me how that we take like a Smith Wigglesworth or a John G. Lake, and we put them on the platform, and in our minds, we develop this image. We don't even realize. It's like he showed me we don't even realize we've done this, but we see them as where it's at, never envisioning anything beyond that. We don't see anything possible greater than what we see in the ministry of a John G. Lake or a Smith Wigglesworth or, you know, pick one. Do you see what I'm saying? And, you know, it's kind of, I'm not really sure if I've done that to myself or not. I don't know that if on the inside of me I've created that glass ceiling for myself. I really don't know. But he showed me that that's what exists in the body of Christ. And yet, in this word, he's sharing, it's going beyond that. Let me give you what might be an example of beyond that. Remember when revival broke out? Okay, let's not even just say revival. Okay? Let's not even say that. Because sometimes when you talk about revival, we take that term and use it to describe an isolated incident of a move of God, not daily life. Remember what happened with Peter? It says that they brought people sick, I mean, just maimed and just messed up people. They brought them. They laid them out in the streets. And they didn't even ask Peter to lay his hand on them. They just wanted his shadow to pass over them for the healing to take place. Now, let's think beyond what we know and begin to think shadows. You see what I'm saying? Whatever you can imagine, whatever you can think, the Bible says God can do more than that. I can do beyond whatever you can think or ask. It's like, oh, I want to be like Smith Wigglesworth. Why sell yourself short? Now, I'm not criticizing Smith Wigglesworth. I just said that as an example. Okay? God says it's going to be greater than that. To be honest with you, I'm not sure I can envision that yet. I accept it by faith. The only thing that I can say is greater than that is going to approach the Christ level of works. Now, to be honest with you, we may not ever see a human get to the full Christ level. And I think you know what I'm talking about. But based on what God is saying here, there are going to be some people who are going to break through and go way beyond the Smith Wigglesworth level, the John G. Lake level, the William Branham level, Kenneth Hagin level, or, you know, whoever would be your hero of years gone by. There are people who are alive today, their lungs are breathing right this very moment as I speak. Seriously, their hearts are beating. They're alive on this planet right now. They are headed in the direction of pressing beyond that envelope of the ones who have gone before us into that greater level. And then God turns around and he says, oh, by the way, you're all invited. You mean me too? Yeah. Okay. Here I am, God. Pour it out. He says, that's okay. That can happen. But you need the eyes of your understanding enlightened. You need to understand the power of this life in you. The Holy Ghost, one of His biggest responsibilities is helping us to get to the place of the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. To understand the hope of that calling, the fullness of that life, that power that resides on the inside of us. And what it means is this. Fighting the thought process of I'm seeking for greater power and greater glory. Changing that all around to saying, Jesus, I love you and I want to know you truly as my best friend. Father, I just want to know you and I worship you and I praise you. And Father, I'm praying in tongues to understand the mystery of your life in me and who you are to me. All the rest of this, Father, I promise you, I'm trying not to focus on just a bunch of power and just a bunch of anointing, But I want to know you like Jesus knew you. That's what I want to know. Because in the process, everything else is going to work out. Praise God. So is that challenging?
Oh yeah.
I was... You ever notice... Anybody ever been to, say, one of the conferences in Tulsa? Raise your hand if you have. Any Lane Homer conference? Okay. Have you ever noticed how that when you're at one of those conferences, you feel like, when this thing's over, dear God, I'm changing this world. I'm going to raise the dead. I don't care if it's a person, place, or thing. If it's dead, I'm going to raise it. Hallelujah. I'll drive down the road just looking for roadkill. I'm raising the dead. Hallelujah. I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a woman of worship. I've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm, again, during the praise and worship, a lot of things happen during praise and worship. And I'm thinking about that relative to all this. And it was like the Lord said, you know why that is? I kind of like to know. Yes, tell me why this is. It's like I already had an idea. And He gave me an image. Anybody here ever had a dog? In a fence backyard? You ever notice how a dog around the perimeter of the fence wears it out? You will have no living grass around the perimeter of your fence. That dog will kill it. You know, all around and around and around and around and around and around. Weird thing is, it doesn't seem like it takes them very long to do it. But they'll kill that grass. And what he showed me, what he did, he showed me our backyard back when we had our dog. How that, you know, Solomon, he wore the path around, killed everything. And it's like I was seeing our backyard again. And he said, the reason that it's like that, when you go to these conferences and you have those feelings of, you know, I'm going to be so committed and everything's going to change and so forth. He said, it's because you're no longer in your own backyard. You've trained yourself to walk around your fence day after day after day after day and leave the rest of the yard alone. When you get out of your own yard and you're in somebody else's, you don't have the same rut to walk in. And what you experience at the conference is my life in you not being restrained by the rut you've dug. Well, I could have done without that, couldn't you? Perfect example, isn't it? He said, then when you get back home, you go right back into your own backyard, and in the, you know, the few days in between the end of the conference and when, you know, that excitement wears off, that is represented by the time it takes you to unpack and walk out the back door into the yard again. And it gradually diminishes. And then a few weeks later, maybe even a few days later, but don't you sit back and wonder, how come I don't feel like this anymore? Man, when I was out there, it was great. I know.
I'll move to Tulsa.
Huh? Now, this one, don't raise your hand, but how many have thought that before? Uh-huh. But you know what'll happen? You move to Tulsa, you're just going to dig your own ruts again. New backyard, it'll just be a matter of time. You wear out the grass once more. Well, how do I get out of this? If you're waiting on God to pull you out of the rut, it's not going to happen. What He's done tonight is revealed to you why these things happen. Why you have the excitement and why it wanes when you get back. But you don't want it to. You honestly think things are going to be different. Well, you've heard people say things like, well, you know, you've got to get out of the rut. That's exactly what it is. You actually have to force yourself to rearrange your lifestyle. And when you do, it's going to shake things up to the point to where you're going to start seeing more about what you can do. And some of the excitement that you felt, it won't be exactly the same. Because, you know, when you're out at a conference, you're not doing laundry. You're not washing dishes. You see what I'm saying? So, but you are going to have to do those things. But if you shake up your routine, you're going to begin to see things a little bit differently. And when you do, that's part of the process of the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's part of what God was talking about in that word about get my wisdom. Because you'll be able to see the gaping holes of time that could be used for seeking. That's part of what will happen. Now, all I can tell you is this. I mean, you know, this everything here tonight, this applies to me too. I'm not left out of this thing. And if I stand before God, never have entered into that place of that... let me use this phrase, even though some people will take it and twist it to mean wrong things. The super anointing, okay? So don't go crazy with it. If I never enter into that place, it isn't because I didn't hear what the Lord said. It's because I didn't do my part to seek Him and then experience His life results in the process. Now, okay, where do you start? I mean, wouldn't that be kind of the logical thing? Okay, Brother Martin, you're up there. You got all the ideas. Tell me, where do I start? I can tell you, seriously. You go to God, and first you tell Him how messed up you are. In a nice way. Oh, great Father. I am messed up. You just tell Him how that, look, I've heard this message, and you know, this is what I want. The problem is, God, I'm just going to lay it out to you. I really don't know if I want it as much as I want to want it. You understand what I'm saying? But the truth is, I want it as much as I think I want it. I want my want to change. So I need you to help me in that. Then, right along with that, I want to stop seeking for a bunch of power. And I want to seek You, and I want to know You. But You're going to have to help me in my thinking, because in my thinking, I've been trained to think for power. But instead, I want to think for You. So, Holy Spirit, I need some help in this. In other words, I kind of need my priorities rearranged on the inside of me so that what I pursue in my time of prayer is what I'm supposed to pursue, realizing that everything else will fall into place and be in order and will work itself out. So I really need some help in that, Father. Now, how do I know this is what You should do? Because it's what I have done. And I'll tell you what, it works. Now, I'm not saying snap your fingers and there it is. What I'm saying is you go to Him and you make this a part of your prayer and it does work. And over time, and it really won't take a whole long time, but over time, you begin to sense that on the inside, the things that you want are changing. And that you're really wanting Him more than the other stuff. And you begin seeking His wisdom, asking for His wisdom. You begin, you know, rattling the chains of your life, so to speak. Get out of the rut. All that kind of stuff. And slowly but surely, really what it is, it's a training process for you, each one of us individually. It's a training process. But slowly but surely, the change begins to take place. And then what will happen is, you'll come to the point of realizing, okay, look, I may not be where I'm supposed to be right now, and yeah, I've blown it for a long time. But God, I see now how I'm being refocused in the right direction. So you know what? I'm seeking You. Let the glory fall as it will. Let the anointing flow as it does. But God, I'm seeking You. I am seeking You. And I know that everything else is going to work out. I love You, Father. I praise You. I want to know You. Now, you know what? To some people, some Christians, that may sound like the wrong approach. You need to seek for power. You need to seek for glory. Wait a minute. If I seek Him and find Him like He said I would, the glory and the anointing and the power, it's going to be there. But I don't want to seek Him just for glory, anointing, and power. I want to seek Him because He loves me. He's my Father. He's my God. I want to seek Him for that and know Him for that purpose. Boy, I tell you what, you talk about touching the heart of the Father. Praise the Lord. You will have greater experiences with Him. And the kind of experiences that you'll have, blind eyes are great, deaf ears are great, but when you sit in His lap and feel His heartbeat, that's going to be greater than anything else. Praise God.